Now I'd like us to read from the Word of God, and I'd like us to read in the book of Exodus, and at the 9th chapter, the book of Exodus and the 9th chapter, we're breaking into the narrative concerning the plagues that were sent upon the land of Egypt. And here at chapter 9, we read about the 5th plague. And I'd like us to read this chapter and just a few verses out of chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord, God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel.' Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die.' He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt.' And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field, and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thunderings and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' So Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail. that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And then you have the plague of locusts, and if you would like to read at verse 16 of chapter 10. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore please forgive my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself, and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. I'm sure that most of you in this congregation would agree that it is the preacher's responsibility to seek to expound the Word of God in as full and as comprehensive way as he can. We believe that all Scripture is the Word of God, and as such there is an obligation to preach from the whole of the Word of God. If we're going to mediate a whole Christ, we need a whole Bible to do so. Now that's a challenge to pastors, especially those who feel limited in their abilities. You come to a passage such as the Epistle of Paul to the Romans or the Epistle to the Hebrews. You come to the book of the Revelation or the book of Ezekiel and the book of Daniel, and you feel that you are totally incapable of seeking to expound these passages, but we have to aim at doing so. And it might appear that in comparison to Ezekiel or Daniel or Romans or Hebrews, that it's not a very difficult thing to expound the book of Exodus. Well, I want to confess to you at the outset this evening that I find these particular chapters very difficult. And the difficulty for me is to try and give an ordered sermon, a preaching sermon, rather than simply a teaching lecture, from all of these narratives concerning the various plagues that come upon the land of Egypt. So I want to ask for your help as we turn to them this evening by asking you to bear with me, and if you would mind turning with me to a number of references as we look at these chapters. The whole section from chapter 7 to chapter 11 is giving to us the successive judgments of God which came upon the land of Egypt. The time of Pharaoh's judgment had come. And it is that principle of judgment that we need to constantly bear in mind in a world that by and large no longer believes in the concept of judgment, even in some Christian circles, the concept of judgment is forgotten, it is ignored, and sometimes it's even rejected. Well, as you read these chapters, you will notice that there is a succession of 9 plagues. They cover a time span of about 6 months, and they come in 3 groups of 3. And the first 2 plagues in each group contain a preliminary warning. Pharaoh is warned what is going to happen. The last plague in each group comes without warning. Now, whatever else we may deduce from these plagues, one thing is quite clear, and that is that by means of these plagues, the Lord was speaking. And we worship and we give our allegiance to a God who is a God who speaks. God, at sundry times and in various ways, spoke in times past unto our fathers by the prophets, and he has spoken unto us in our day through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible is teaching us that God is a God who speaks, and he is a God who is constantly speaking both to individuals and to nations, and he does so through the various circumstances and situations and happenings that take place in the world and in our lives. And who is to say that God has not been speaking through what could possibly be described as the plague of sexual permissiveness in the day in which we live? The plague of secular materialism? The plague of godless atheism? The plague of abortion? The plague of AIDS? The plague of homosexuality? Who is to say that God is not speaking? Who is to say that God is not speaking by means of what we call natural disasters? Who is to say that God is not speaking by means of what we describe as an economic crisis and some people describe as financial ruin? In the book of Haggai, I mentioned recently, the Lord tells his people what their problem was. They were saying that we are having an economic crisis. We are earning money, and it's as if we're putting money into a bag with holes in it. We just can't seem to retain the money that we've got. And the Lord says, well, I'll tell you what the matter is. It is because of my house that lies in ruins, while you all live in your own paneled, luxurious houses. And he says, I have blighted you with hail. I have sent famine to you. I sent mildew to you. And he says, yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. He is saying that he had spoken, and he had spoken clearly and forcibly by these various means. Natural disasters, financial and economic crisis. Now, the first lesson that I want to draw out of these chapters here in Exodus can be seen in chapter 5 and at verse 2, if you'd like to look at that in your Bible. Pharaoh said to Moses at that point, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So at this point in history, Pharaoh is asking the question, who is the Lord? I do not acknowledge the Lord. So there is a real sense in which all of these plagues are coming upon him in order to answer that very question. He's saying, who is this God that you are speaking about? Who is the Lord? And then you will notice in the chapter that we read in chapter 9 and at verse 16 that we read what the Lord himself says. Indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God is saying, I will show you who I am. I am the sovereign God over all things in heaven and on earth. And so plague after plague is being sent in increasing severity, increasing intensity, and they are all designed to show to this tyrant king the greatness and the power of the God of Israel. Now put all of that into a wider perspective. because in the immediate circumstances, here are Moses and Aaron, and here is this tyrant king, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is not battling and opposing two elderly men. What God is making quite clear here is that he is battling against, he is resisting, he is refusing the triune God whose might and power are invincible. That is the truth of the matter. And those of us who are Christians, you need to keep that at the forefront of your mind. Especially when you are going through times which are difficult. Because if you have not already discovered, you will discover that the doctrine of the absolute sovereignty of Almighty God is something that you will need to keep you established in the face of all the powers of evil that are at work in this world and that are arrayed and arranged against Christ and his kingdom. We need to remind ourselves, God is in control. God is in control. In Psalm 2, the Pastor Dickimer read, the question was asked, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said before he went back to his Father. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. In the book of the Revelation, we are given that wonderful picture of the door which is opened in heaven. And there is a throne that is set there. It is symbolic. It is reminding us of the absolute authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sovereign Lord, even now, over all things. Now, we all know how easy it can be for the Lord's people. In the midst of all the pressures of this life, it is easy to become downcast and despondent as you are battling to live for Christ in a pagan world. And at times our feelings can get the better of us. And what we're being reminded of here is that throughout all that is happening, and it appeared at times in Egypt that everything was chaotic. Nevertheless, God was in control. Look at what it says in chapter 11 and verse 7. Against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, that verse is reminding us of something that we can so easily forget. Here is a situation where the judgments of God were abroad in the earth. And the Israelites were in the middle of everything that was happening. And in most of these plagues, the Israelites were being affected just as much as the Egyptians. When Elijah brought famine to the land as a sign of the judgment of God, the people of God were not airlifted out of that situation. They suffered in the famine. The people of God suffer when the judgments of God are abroad in the land. You are not immune. You are not elevated out of them. You will suffer as well as other people. But you will notice what that verse is saying. The Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And in this situation of judgment, as in every situation of judgment, the Lord knows those who are his people, and he knows those who are not his people. And there are times when you're in the midst of judgment, and the Lord will make special provision for those who are his people. That happened, you remember, to Noah and his family. And there are some people, as we were thinking in the class this morning, those people who question the dealings of God in his sovereignty. They look at the dealings of God with Noah, and they look at the dealings of God with these Israelites, and they can ask the question, well, was that fair? Was it just? And the simple answer is that God never does anything that is not fair, and he never does anything that is not just. Now, the Lord did not make a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians because they deserved it. These Israelites were still a carping, criticizing, complaining, gurning, groaning people. But he did make a difference between them and the Egyptians, because they were his covenant people. And there are those people in this building this evening, and the Lord knows with absolute clarity those who belong to him by faith and those who do not. He knows. And those who are his people can know. Doesn't the Lord say in the New Testament that those who are the Lord's will be those people who depart from iniquity? That is one way of seeing who is the Lord's and who isn't. So in the matter of judgment, we can make sure that God can take care of his own world. And he can also take care of his own people within that world, even when his judgments are being poured out upon it. Now, his eternal decrees are fixed and they are settled. His purposes are engraved as if they were in eternal brass. And so what these passages are teaching us is that all the opposition of all the pharaohs of this world can never alter that. They can simply further those purposes. And that is what we have to see happening here. In all of these things, these plagues, through these plagues, by these plagues, God's power is being displayed and his purposes are being furthered. Now Moses was told to instruct the Israelites and to instruct the children of those Israelites about these glorious truths that he is a sovereign God of power and of purpose and of providence. He is the Almighty God. So that's the first lesson you can take from these chapters. Another important lesson is this. It concerns the ongoing refusal and the rebellion of the king of Egypt. Another serious, extremely important, perhaps the most important truth for us to consider this evening. It's a very, very solemn warning. If you look at chapter 10 and verse 3, Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me." God is saying to this stubborn king, how long are you going to resist and refuse and rebel? Now look at what it says in verse 7. The Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? So here is God saying to this king, how long are you going to go on like this? Here is his own servant saying, how long are you going to go on like this? His servants are saying, it is time for you to give up the struggle. You cannot possibly win. The whole life, the whole structure, the whole infrastructure of the nation is going to be ruined. But the man is hardening his heart again and again. And you have numbers of references. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And you also have reference to the fact that the Lord hardened his heart as well. And both of those things are true. And it's no use taking sides with Pharaoh and saying that the Lord was harsh in his treatment of him, because nothing could be further from the truth. Pharaoh was a ruthless despot, kind of man that we've seen in recent years in Iraq. You see these kind of men in different parts of the world today. Despots, tyrants. This man was committed to and involved with occult practices. He engaged in what we would describe as black magic. He was also the persecutor of the Israelites long before these encounters with Moses and Aaron took place. Long before you have any record of God hardening his heart, he had persecuted the Israelites. And we've seen that the final process begins in chapter 5, where he says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? He's refusing to acknowledge the God of Israel. And that question, when he says, who is the Lord, is not a question of ignorance. He knew who these Israelites were. He knew about the God of the Israelites. What that is a statement of attitude on the part of this man. He is saying, I know who this God is, but I will not acknowledge this God of Israel. And that is an attitude that is shared by millions of people in this world who are in effect saying, well, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And so you then begin to see how God shows his judgments to this man with plague after plague. And Pharaoh then begins to try and work out a series of compromises. If you look at what it says in chapter 8 and verse 25. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, well, go, sacrifice to your God, but sacrifice in the land. You've got to do it within the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron realized that if the Israelites did that, then what they would be doing is taking common ground with the Egyptians and placing Jehovah on a level with the gods of Egypt. And Moses recognized that in the worship of Jehovah, they would be sacrificing the very animals which were regarded as sacred by the Egyptians. There would be rioting in the streets. Look at what it says in chapter 8 and verse 28. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. If you can't keep them in Egypt, then he'll keep them near to Egypt, and by doing that, he will still have some kind of influence over them. And then look at what it says in verse 32. Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So he's now going back on his word. Then if you turn over into chapter 10 and look at what it says at verse 8 of chapter 10. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. He said to them, go, serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones who are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So here is the proposal. Let the men go and worship. In effect, he's saying, we will keep the women and the children here. What will we do by keeping the women? Well, we're going to keep them as hostages. All has a contemporary sound, does it not? Isn't that the ploy that the wicked often use in order to get their own way? They take hostages and then they threaten to kill them if they don't get their own way. So here is Pharaoh. He said, I will keep the women and children as hostage. That will be a guarantee that these men will come back from the wilderness and they'll come back to Egypt. And he is still refusing to do everything that God is commanding him. He's trying to strike this bargain. He's making conditions. He'll go so far and he will settle for what he can get. All very, very familiar. Is it not familiar to you in your own life? Do you not find at times that you bargain with God? And the message of the cross and the message of the Word of God goes right to your very heart, and immediately there is that within you that resists it. And you don't want it. And you begin to make compromises. And you begin to argue with God. And God wants to get right at the very root of the problem. Look at what it says in chapter 9 and verse 5. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And what Pharaoh is being told here is, you can't go on like this indefinitely. And I want to say to those of you who are not Christians here this evening, God's day of grace is not indefinite. God says, my spirit will not always strive with a man. God set a time. And there is a set time for salvation. And the set time for salvation is now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Now that may sound somewhat trite, but I want to stress to you that it needs to be said. Today is the day of salvation. And my Bible doesn't give anybody the right to say, either to ourselves or to anybody else, that God will save you next week or next month or even tomorrow. There is no warrant in the Word of God to promise any man, woman, young person or child the hope that God will save them tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. And it was once said to a man who wouldn't accept that, "You fool, you fool. This night, your soul is going to be required of you." And for this king of Egypt, the time is running out. In verse 7 of chapter 9, Pharaoh sent. Indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Here is the plague against the cattle. It's affected the cattle of the Egyptians, but not the cattle of the Israelites. And Pharaoh sends an investigation out. Is that right, what I'm hearing? It's the Egyptian cattle and not the Israelite cattle that have been affected. They discover the evidence that what God said would happen had come true. And then we are told in that verse, he hardened his heart again. And he hardened his heart against God, not because he had difficulties in believing. The evidence was clear and plain for everybody to see. That was that, and that was that. This had happened, and that had happened. It was evident for anybody to see. He would not believe because he did not want to believe. And as we were hearing in the Sunday school class this morning, there are people who say that they have difficulty in believing, when all the time it is simply a matter of refusing to believe. Look at what it says in verse 11 of chapter 9. The magicians couldn't stand before Moses because of the boils. The boils were on the magicians and not all the Egyptians. Now here is the plague of boils, and we're not sure whether Pharaoh himself was afflicted with the boils or not. We don't know. But even if his body was affected, his heart was not affected. And there are times when disease and sickness come to people and they do turn to God and they are saved. But there are times when those kind of things happen to people and they don't turn to God and they are not saved. And it doesn't soften their heart at all. And those of us that have been in pastoral work for any time, it is a solemn thing to witness that kind of thing. To see somebody that you minister to and then you have to go and sit with them on their deathbed. And you're seeking to read to them and to bring them to Christ, even on their deathbed. And they turn away and they die without any kind of response. It's a very, very solemn thing. Now look at what it says in verse 15 of chapter 9. If I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Now, those are difficult verses in one sense. Let me give you the Revised Standard Version of those verses. God says, "For by now I could have put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have let you live, to show you my power, so that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Now, when you put that interpretation on it, what those verses are showing you is the remarkable forbearance of God with a rebellious man. And that's something that you can't help but recognize throughout the whole of these narratives. It is the great forbearance of the Lord. He didn't need a sequence of plagues in order to find out what was in Pharaoh's heart. He could have been stern with the sternness of judgment right at the very beginning. So the whole catalogue of plagues didn't need to happen. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. Look at what it says in verse 27 of chapter 9. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail. For it is enough. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. He's asking Moses, I want you to pray for me. But it wasn't genuine and it wasn't true. And what we see in Pharaoh here is what we can sometimes see in men and women and young people and children anywhere. Get the pressure to stop. And he wants to get from under this pressure from God. And he's squirming. And he's praying, oh God, help me out of this. I'll never do it again. Well, that is not necessarily repentance. That is a natural reaction to the pressure of circumstances. And Pharaoh is under the pressure of circumstances. And very often when men are under the pressure of circumstances, they begin to pray and they ask their friends to pray. And they can run to a neglected Bible. And they can read the neglected Bible with a new earnestness because now they are really up against it. And so the pressures of one kind or another can certainly make people pray. Churches throughout the Western world were filled with praying people after 9/11. Are they filled in the same way today? Look at what it says in verse 29. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know you will not yet fear the Lord. Oh yes, I'll pray for you, said Moses. I know that even yet you don't fear the Lord. I'll pray for you. I won't abandon you, but I'm not fooled by you either. I will go to God on your behalf, but I know that you are not changing, and I know that your words to me mean nothing. And then you read in verse 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants, so the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So you see what is happening with this man. He is playing fast and loose with Almighty God, trying to settle for less than what God was demanding. And all the time that he's doing this, his heart is becoming harder and harder. And he is now at a point where he's harder than he ever was before. And part of the price of hardening your heart is that it becomes far harder than you realize. So that you'll get a man like Saddam Hussein and others like him, and they would be willing to let the whole nation and every person in the nation be destroyed rather than capitulate. And in this case, Pharaoh was resisting God. How much of hell there is in the human heart when it sets itself against God. And the seeds and the evil of hell have seeds of self-destruction within them. Well, I've quoted it again. There are certain things that you will never forget me quoting from this pulpit. There is a line, by us unseen, that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. How long might I go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end? And where begin the confines of despair? We don't know. There is a line that is crossed. And this man is coming to the point of no return. He's going to overstep the boundary between hope and despair. And the astonishing thing is to see how again and again and again the Lord was prepared to take this man at his word. It is an extraordinary display of God's patience and God's long-suffering and God's forbearing. And never think for one moment that in all of this process the Lord was discovering somehow the evil that was in this man's heart by the means of the things that transpired. It wasn't a matter of the Lord finding out by means of the plague that this man was deceitful, and then as a result of the Lord's discovery, then he deals with him in judgment. No, it's not that at all. God knew this man inside out. He knows the end from the beginning. In the strange mystery of his providence, where you have this interaction of human responsibility with the divine sovereignty, he gives this man time, he gives him opportunity to repent. And then all the doors of mercy are closed. He reaches a point. And there is now a finality about what God is going to do. And if you look in chapter 10 and verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may be even felt. A darkness which is in many ways deeply symbolical. I don't think many of us know what total darkness is like. My wife and I had an experience of it by going down a coal mine and going thousands of feet underground and then going for about a mile when you reach the bottom and going right to the bottom to the coal face where the roof of the mine is being held up by pit props, which you can hear and see creaking under the pressure, and then being asked to turn the light off on your helmet. And you cannot even see your hand in front of your eyes. It is the most terrifying thing to experience. I can still faintly remember as a child being in the blackout during the Second World War, where the city of Liverpool was a target for bombers, for German bombers, shipbuilding just across the River Mersey. And every light in that vast city had to be put out of a night, so it wouldn't give any indication to these German bombers. And so every street light, every house light, all the windows had to be covered, flashlights had to be covered, so that there was total darkness. It was the most eerie thing to be in total darkness. Now, here you see that it was a darkness, we are told, and it could be felt. There was an element about it that was ominous. In effect, if this man would only know it, this darkness was the light of mercy going out for this rebel. Rob mentioned this morning that many of us can quote John 3:16. And even as I mentioned John 3:16, you know the words going through your own mind. What about John 3:19? This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And that is the condemnation of unbelief. And that is the final condemnation of unbelief. People refuse the light. They refuse to seek the light. They refuse to see the light. And that is what happens when people you witness to, you are the light of God within that home, within that place of work, within that neighborhood, and so you maybe hand out a tract to your neighbor, a gospel tract, and they refuse it. What are they doing? They are refusing the light. You invite somebody, would you not like to come and hear the gospel being preached? And they refuse. They're refusing the light. They would rather stay in the darkness than come to the light of God. They would rather stay where they are. Now, what is God saying in all of this? He's saying, how do you stand in relation to me when you refuse my light? And that's the great question of all. Far more important as to whether you feel that you are happy, or whether you feel that you are independent, whether you feel that you have a free spirit, whether you've accomplished the American dream, whether your life is fulfilled or not, the most important thing for you to consider is what is your relationship with Christ. And nobody is truly happy or fulfilled or independent while they are outside of Christ. They are trapped in a prison of their own making, like this king. And when we refuse to hear, no matter what God says, and no matter how God says it, and no matter how often God says it, if we refuse, God will harden our hearts. And he will confirm us in the choices that we make. And God confirmed this man in his own choices. And when God intervenes in judgment, that judgment then at some point becomes fixed and final, and it can never be altered and it can never be changed. You think of a video, think of a movie, and you're watching it, and suddenly it's stopped, and the character in the video is fixed. In whatever attitude they are, in whatever action they were engaged in, they're fixed. It's the same principle that you find in Revelation 22 and verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. When judgment comes, the attitude that we have adopted will be our attitude for the whole of eternity. And if we go through life and we are refusing what God is saying, there comes a point where God says, all right, so let it be. He said to a man in the Old Testament, Ephraim has joined himself to his idols. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. My spirit will not always strive. And so God says to his spirit about that man, that woman, that young person, leave them alone. Don't let my word convict them any longer. Don't let them feel uncomfortable any longer. Leave them alone. Where is that line? Neither you nor I know. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. Does it not say in the Bible somewhere that God granted their request and he sent leanness into their soul? And if you are resisting God in any way, he may grant your request. And he may send leanness into your soul. Look at chapter 10 and verse 28. Then Pharaoh said to Moses, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Pharaoh's judgment is sealed. God says, no further, no longer, no more. My spirit will not strive again. I am not going to speak to that man. In John 12 and verse 37, we read these words. Although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Pharaoh saw signs and miracles, and God was spelling out to him, but he refused, and the Lord hardened his heart. And the Lord said, well, Pharaoh said to Moses, and saying to Moses, he was saying it to God, go. And God said, all right, let it be as you wish. And over these years, Pharaoh was becoming more and more what he was. Someone has once said, what we weave in time, we will wear in eternity. What we weave in time, we will wear in eternity. So we need to ask the question, what am I weaving in time? And the most important thing that God is concerned about is your character. What kind of person are you? And what kind of person are you becoming? And are you becoming a religious hypocrite? Somebody who has made a profession of faith, but inwardly and secretly you know that you are not what you should be. And you're putting on a pretense. What you weave in time, you will wear in eternity. And Pharaoh hardened his heart to the point where there was no more hope left for him. What was the alternative? Well, may I suggest that you see it in the man named Moses. Because in these chapters you see a different Moses than you see in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Here is a man who is no longer fearful. Here is a man who is no longer prevaricating and making excuses. Here is a man who is no longer hesitating. He's no longer frightened. Here is a man who is standing boldly, confronting all the powers of darkness, encapsulated in this tyrant king, and he is speaking with all the authority of an ambassador of Almighty God. And the Lord had said to Moses, I will make you as a god to Pharaoh. In other words, Pharaoh will recognize the authority and the power of God as it is manifested in your life. And we read in chapter 8 and verse 3 and in verse 31 of chapter 8 that the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Think of the implications of that statement. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. So here is the fruit, here is the reward of costly obedience to the word of God and to the will of God. Here is a man who was willing to bow before Almighty God. He was willing to acknowledge that God was God. And so here is Moses, who is also becoming something over the years. He's becoming more and more a man of God. He's becoming more and more a true servant of God through all the changing scenes of his life. He's becoming more and more the meekest man on the face of the earth. In other words, he's becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the two ways are exemplified by these two men. The way of wisdom, the way of foolishness. And Solomon in the book of Proverbs is saying, choose the way of wisdom. Don't go on the way. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Choose wisdom. And Moses chose wisdom. And he chose to follow Christ. And he became the meekest man on the face of the earth. There arose not a prophet like Moses in all the land of Israel. The great lawgiver, the great statesman, the one who in the New Testament is standing in the glory with our blessed Saviour on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, and the Lord hardened his heart, and the end of that man was eternal death. Which way are you on? Which way are you going? Christ will come, and you will stand before him, and you will give an answer, and only you will be able to give that answer. Well, may God bless his word to all of our hearts. We shall omit the closing hymn. Let us bow together in prayer. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we bow before you, the one who is glorious in holiness and fearful in praises, the God who does wonders. and the God who in grace and mercy has spoken. In these days, in the person of your beloved Son. And you have caused these things that we have been considering this night to be written in your book. And they are written there as warnings, as well as for our comfort. And, O God, you know each of our hearts as we bow before you, both preacher and hearer alike. And we ask that you will help us to be the kind of people that you would have us to be. And those of us who belong to you, help us, O God, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to become more like him. And for those who are still outside of Christ, resisting, we pray that even this night you will break down that resistance and you will effectually call them, and that you will bring them to Christ. Give them grace. Give them repentance. Give them faith. Save them, we pray. Grant that we may not harden our hearts against you. O God, hear us, help us, have mercy upon us. Watch over us and take care of us as we talk to one another. As we leave this place, go with us. Be with us in our homes and in our families. Watch over us and take care of us. We do not know what a day, let alone a week, may bring forth. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God, our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this night and forevermore. Amen.